This is my friend Sam Rawls. He's a great layman. He's in the oil business, and the lamps don't go out where he is. And now this is Brother
Talbot Brown.
Yeah, Brother Talbot Brown. He's from China. I wouldn't try to pronounce the Chinese name. You're northwest, as I understand, from Hangzhou. 150 miles or so?
About 300 miles.
300 miles. All right, glad to have a word of greeting from you. How long were you in China?
I went to China in 31 as a missionary. Came home in 38, went out in 40, came home in 45 on the Grips home, and now about to leave for China again.
And we'll pray for you. It's a very serious condition in China, isn't it?
Very serious.
The communists are making great inroads.
Great inroads. Our mission has been threatened. The last letter I got, some of our missionaries were fleeing from their stations because of the communists.
Thank you very much. We're very happy to have you with us, both of you, today. Thank you. Only God knows what's going to be the outcome in China and in the world. When I discussed tonight, when I showed those pictures of the Grand Mufti, the man who is the head of 70 million Arabs, all the Arabic world around Palestine, they look to him as if he were God himself. He is a lineal descendant of Muhammad the Prophet, arose in the early part of the 7th century. I had no small difficulty in getting to interview him. I had two interviews with him. He treated me most courteously. Nobody's allowed to take his picture, but I got his consent to take his picture. And I wanted to see the face of the man. He was an ally of Hitler during the war, was in Berlin. And now he's an ally of Joe Staley. And just like I told you what might happen, not because I said it, am I repeating it, but now the announcement comes that Moscow is going to arm the Arabs. And you can see what that means. It means that Russia's reaching for all that oil in the Arabian countries. And nobody knows what will happen between this and next Christmas. I want to tell you about that tonight. I know that many of you, when I began to preach to you on these matters 30 years ago, you thought I was crazy. You don't now. This morning, I want to discuss the greatest event in human history, the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If time permitted, I would love to go into and show what's involved. When God became flesh, as John tells us in the first chapter, the 14th verse, there was revealed to us not only God, but all that the fullness of the Godhead means to us. It means that we have a Savior that can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. It means that we have not an angel, but I have a man. That man is God himself, the God-man. Let's look at it from another standpoint. If he were not born of Mary the Virgin, then we would have no Savior. If he had not been born as the Son of God, then there would be no sinless Christ. There would have been no atoning death on the cross. There would have been no resurrection from the grave. And if in this life only we have hope, we're all men most miserable. The most beautiful scripture I sometimes think in the whole Bible, now when Jesus was born, that declares a tremendous event by itself. In Bethlehem of Judea, Micah prophesied in the 5th chapter and 2nd verse that that would be the place of his birth. Another tremendous and solemn event in the days of Herod the king. We'll have time, I trust, to notice something of his character. Behold, another tremendous event, all in the same verse. There came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, the city where the world has its eyes turned today, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" A tremendous event in the form of a question. Another event, for we have seen his star in the east. And then another tremendous statement, and come to worship him. That's all in one sentence. There are seven separate events in that one sentence. When Herod the king had heard these things, notice how the scene changes. He was troubled, and we'll notice later why. And all Jerusalem with him. And that was because of their fear of Herod. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he had no use for them. He hated them. He demanded of them where Christ should be born. Not that he was going to accept or believe what they said was true. And they said unto him, not knowing, of course, his purpose, not knowing what was about to happen, they said, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet." These priests and scribes knew their prophets. "And thou, Bethlehem," and they quote Micah 5:2, "in the land of Judah art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." Both the first and second coming of Christ prophesied in that one verse. And quite often, most of the times, you'll find when the prophet speaks of his first coming, they never end until they tell of his second coming. Coming here as a child, and then he's the governor of the world. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go search diligently for the young child." They thought, for a sincere purpose, "and bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." What a hypocrite he was. When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them. And came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod. They departed into their own country another way. The city of Bethlehem is 7 miles southeast of Jerusalem. A city now of probably 8,000 or 10,000 population. It was about that size when Jesus was born. There isn't a more cruel ruler in all history than Herod. He is misnamed the Great. He was born 73 years before Christ and lived 4 years afterwards. Was king in Judea for around 40 years. His father was Antipater, who had been appointed by Antony in Rome as the governor ruler of Palestine. He was a descendant of Esau, an Edomite, therefore an Idumean. The Romans, you know, took charge of Palestine 63 years before Jesus was born. Herod, in order to please the Jews, built a temple larger than the Temple of Solomon that had been destroyed by one of the Seleucid kings, the temple that Ezra built. And that was the temple where Jesus went, and on the steps of which Peter preached the great sermon on the day of Pentecost. He had 10 wives. He put to death the one he loved the most, Mary Amne. She was a Jewess. She had 4 sons by Herod, and he put all 4 of those sons to death. He was a very suspicious as well as cruel monster. He was very jealous of his rule. He lived in fear that somebody would assassinate him. That was the law of the Romans at that time. Quite often we read where quite often the Roman emperor was assassinated. One was assassinated or poisoned by his own wife. Quite often by the soldiers. So that was the law, or rather the custom of that day. So you can see how that when Herod heard that a king has been born, all of the suspicions and jealousies of his cruel nature would at once be aroused. We do not know how old Jesus was at this time, except, of course, he was a babe. He had already been presented in the temple according to the Mosaic law when he was 8 days old. And then carried back to Bethlehem. He said, "Where is he, this king of the Jews?" I regret that Gerald Smith came out in a circular letter, a lot of you got it, in which he said Jesus was not a Jew. Now, I like Gerald. They're personal friends. But any man that make that statement discredits everything else on earth that he said. There's nothing that's so thoroughly established in the Bible that he was of the house of David. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government should be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, and upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order and establish it with justice and judgment henceforth and forever." Isaiah tells us in the 11th chapter in the first verse, There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, of Bethlehem. A branch shall grow out of his roots. And in John the 4th chapter, plainly says, how is it without being a Jew? Paul says concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Revelation 5:5 says, and one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, he hath prevailed, and to loose the seven seals. And I could give you many other scriptures that I am surprised that any man of common ordinary intelligence would question for 1 minute that Jesus was a Jew. The time Jew comes from Judah, which he was a part of. Every Christmas there are pilgrimages from the northern part of Palestine around Galilee, from 15 to 20,000 Christian Arabs make the pilgrimage down to Bethlehem. They'll not go this year. They walk, men, women, and children, singing as they go. And the song that was heard by the angels on the night of his birth is far from being true now. Peace on earth. For instead of that being the land of peace, all indications point that maybe the land of the greatest conflict of all time. I shall discuss that more fully tonight. What did the wise men? That's a question that I want you to notice. First of all, they didn't send the committee. They didn't telephone to find out whether it was true. They came themselves. They presented themselves. They came a long distance. How far, we do not know. Whether from India or from Arabia, they came at least from the east. Wise men came from the east to see him at his birth. Wise men came from the west to see him in his messiahship. When some Greeks came and said, sir, we would see Jesus. They come from the east, from the west, from the north, from the south. For indeed, as the prophet said, he is the desire of all nations. And he must, when he comes to reign, they shall come from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. And every knee shall bow before him, and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I said they came in person. They presented themselves. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present, that is, you make an offer of yourselves. And as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8:5, this they did. Not as we hoped or expected, but first gave themselves unto the Lord. What God wants is you. It doesn't matter how much your offering may be. Without you, there is no offering. Many a man today would be glad to buy his way to heaven. You can't buy indulgences. That was an issue 400 years ago when Tetzel went throughout Europe selling indulgences, shortening a term in purgatory. There's only one way, and that way has been purchased already by the precious blood of the Son of God, the Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. A second thing they did, when they came, I want to notice this expression. When they were come, they went into the house where he was. Oh, the sacredness of that place. Without doubt, it is thoroughly identified today. They have done a church over it. One way, I'm sorry, but it's there. And 9 different sects will gather there on Christmas morning unless they shoot each other up. In order to come to that place that covers the manger where he was born. It doesn't matter whether it be in Bethlehem's manger or in Fort Worth, Texas. Where Jesus is, that's the house of the Lord. Oh, therefore, may we love his house. That's why Paul says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. That's why David sang, for a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Oh, that was a time when many, perhaps of you, and some are listening to me today, never failed to go when the church bell rang or the door opened. But you've lost that interest. You've lost that joy. The lights are burning low. The fire's gone out. You've lost your connection with God. You've lost the fellowship with the people of God. You've lost the fellowship with God. And you're in trouble. Why? Because you have forsaken the house of God. When it was noised abroad that Jesus was in the house, then the people came. Let it be known that is in your home and every trouble is settled. Let it be known that is in your class and your attendance will not fall off. Let it be known that is in the church, the house of God, and every sin-sick, sorrowing soul will come to that house. And the world is in its sorrow. I conducted a funeral yesterday afternoon for that young man, Hicks. Forty-three years of age. C.B. Hicks, I believe is his name, yes. Had two children. A little boy, 6 years of age. And a little babe. I think of 15. She's in Ms. Livingston's department. A little boy, babe. Which is it, Ms. Livingston? They're both. Thank you very much. The baby's 15 months, isn't it? Thank you. And yesterday afternoon, when I saw a great crowd of people looking on the silent face of that 41-year-old father, somebody reached down and picked up the little 5-year-old, 6-year-old boy and held him so he could look on his father's face. The little baby boy will never remember his father. I thought, there'll be no Christmas in that home. All of the skilled physicians of the city, nurses, with an iron lung, to save his life. But thank God he was ready to go. Therefore, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. The man who wrote the Declaration of Independence, Thomas Jefferson, riding his horse through the mountains of Virginia, he looked upon the mountainside and he saw a little group of people in the church. He heard them sing. He turned his horse and wound up the path, got out and hitched his horse and went in and sat down. And he saw the people worshiping God. He heard them pray. He heard them sing. He saw that freedom that was born in his soul. The vision that all men are created free and equal and penned that immortal document, the Declaration of Independence. You know the way things are looking now? All churches may be filled long before next Christmas. Of every name and fact. I'm not going to turn from it, but I'll mention this, that both houses of Congress will well nigh unanimously pass a conscription law, and every boy of the 17s and 18s and on will be in the uniform before next Christmas. You say, well, I don't want to think about it. I don't either. As I see World Commission, you heard this missionary from China a while ago tell how the communists are sweeping on and on. And they're sweeping on to Europe. We've tried with it too long. I have great respect for George Marshall. But I could have wished 2 months ago, when that infamous atheist and blasphemer Molotov was using it as a sounding board, he'd have called him a name that we know down here in Texas and told him to go there and say, "I'm going back home." That's what he ought to have done. Oh, I know. Some of the dare preachers. Yeah, the Lord Newton type. Oh, we ought to. Like me and Hutchins, I quoted last Sunday. He said, unless something happens, the world will destroy itself in 5 years with atomic bombs. Now, he suggested we get together and we have a feast of brotherly love. I just went and took this precious girl that stood up here, and that little red-headed 5-year-old girl that came a while ago with that offering, and get a whole crowd, fill this great auditorium full of bingo tigers, and say to her, "Now, honey, here's a bottle of sweet milk. You go in there and tell that 100 or more bingo tigers that you want to have a little brotherly love." The world today is in the grip of a man that are worse and more fiendish than a man-eating tiger. And there is but one hope. And that's when Jesus was prophesied, when old Ahaz was making his alliance yonder with Tiglath-Pileser of Assyria. And Isaiah said, "Don't do that. Ask for a sign. Ask it in the heights above. Ask it in the depths below." And that cowardly, cringing politician, like the politician we have today, he said, "I'll not tempt the Lord." Isaiah said, "Therefore, I give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us." Put your faith in that child, the holy child Jesus, against which Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and Israel all conspired together. That child that born in Bethlehem, is the Son of God. He's more than a good man. He's more than a prophet. He has power to create. He has power to calm an angry storm on the bosom of the sea. He has power to heal all manner of diseases. He has power to call the dead to life again. He has power to create worlds and stars and suns. For by him all things were created that do exist. And in him all things consist. And he is before all things, that in all things he might have the preeminence in all things. That child, Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God. I not only make no apology for declaring he's the Son of God, I rejoice that I believe that he is God's only begotten Son. Without him there is none other. There is none other name under heaven by which we must be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already now. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten. He hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That 10-year-old John that came a while ago, saved last Sunday, bringing his boyfriend, 11, child. That's how they're saved. Because they believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Something else. And when they came in, they worshipped him. That word worship is a very beautiful word. In all Oriental courts, when you come in before the king, you prostrate yourself. They get down on the knees, on their face, on their hands. The word worship there is the same description that you describe a dog that a boy has. You know, a boy and his dog are friends that are inseparable. And I read the other day where a little boy died and they buried him, and the dog would go out to the grave and come back and sit on the front porch, and he wailed through the night. for his little friend. That dog worshipped his master. Soon, when they came into the house and saw Jesus, they fell down and worshipped him as their only king. And something else they did? They opened their treasures and not presented literally, but offered him their gifts. Now get it. They first came themselves, and then they brought their gifts to him. Oh, they were not covetous when they stood before the newborn king. They made that long journey, maybe 1,000 miles. They followed that star. When night would come, their camels would lie down, and they would lie down with them, and they would sleep. When the morning light would come, they were journeying through the sands. Where are you going? We're going to see the newborn king, the world's only hope. And they brought their treasure boxes with them. Treasure boxes filled with precious things. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and other precious things. You saw the other day the pictures. The magazines carried the pictures out of the millions of dollars of gifts that were given to the princess and her husband, Lieutenant Philip Mountbatten. I looked at those pictures. I thought, here are gifts from practically all the crown heads of the world, including the President of the United States and the Pope in Rome, and many others. Was any love in it? Was it not more of a farce? Was it that none of them could refuse to give to the future Queen of Great Britain a present on her wedding day? Neither she, and I say this respectfully, neither she nor her husband earned those gifts. The world gave them. Because customary, like a lot of you, going to give something you don't want to give, but I just hate not to give it because they'd expect something. Don't do it! Give to him who gave all for you! I wish I had time to talk of the significance of these gifts. I'm not going into that very much. Gold! John said, I see one walking among the candlesticks with a golden girdle around his path. His divinity. Frankincense, a gum that's very bitter, but exudes a very sweet fragrance, sweet incense that fills the room. Myrrh, another gum that's used in embalming. When I think of the sweet incense, our prayers go up to God as incense from on the altar before the temple. Therefore, that great immortal hymn, Majestic Sweetness, sits enthroned upon the Savior's brow. His head with radiant, glorious crown. His lips with grace o'erflow. No mortal can with him compare among the sons of men. Fair is he than all the fair who filled the heavenly train. He saw me plunged in deep distress and flew to my relief. For me he bore the shameful cross and carried all my grief. To him I owe my life and breath and all the joys I have. He makes me triumph over death and saves me from the grave. Oh, then God forgive us for our little selfishness, for our covetousness. That was no room for him in the end when it came to be born. God grant today we may give him not only room, but first place in our hearts and in our homes and in our lives and in our business. We give him half. He wants all. We plan it. Oh, God, help us then to make it our first business. Seek ye first is God's command. He'll be made first or he'll not be made second. If we expect him to make us first, we must make him first. If we expect him to be with us in sorrow, we must seek him first. If we expect him to be with us in old age, we must be with him in youth. I pray you, young people today, to say, I'll give him first. I'll give him my life. I'll give him my hands. I'll give him my body. I'll give him my soul. I'll give him all. And when yonder sun is sinking, and you know life has come to an end, or as it nears the end, you'll be happy. As you look back upon a life that's been spent in service, in sacrifice, in saving others. I always, on the Sunday of Christmas, tell the story. Some of you, many of you heard it. When I was at Detroit the last time, they asked me, be sure, don't forget to tell us that story. I do so for the glory of God. I do so that I may help somebody. I do so that I may extend a hand to the fellow that's down, and most people are down. I do so that I may help the man in sorrow. I do so that I may help the boys and the girls who have a tragedy in their home. Only last Sunday, a little girl came, and she said, Dr. Norris, pray. Pray for Mama. She can't come. And my poor daddy, he drinks. He drinks. As I saw her walk off down there, a little 7 or 8 year old child, do I know the rivers of tears? How when she goes to school, she hangs her head. When she plays with the girls, she is in sorrow. She knows the sorrow in her home. I know what she goes through. This is in Columbia, Alabama. I've just been 8 years old. I had never seen a big Christmas tree, public Christmas tree. And they had a lot of talk. Going to have a big Christmas tree in the courthouse. Everybody's going. But I wanted to go. The boys and girls talking about it on the school ground. And I said, Mother, I want to go to the Christmas tree. Oh, no. He says, I don't think it's best for you to go. I said, why? Well, she says, you won't get anything. Mother was sick. Had ill health most of her life. She's on bed, and she says, I can't provide anything for you. And you know your father's condition. He was in the room, didn't know what was going on. Very heavy drink, I'm sorry to say. Quit this last year. I said, that's all right, Mother. That's all right if I don't get anything, but I would love to go and see it. Oh, she said, it'll make you sad. You'll be disappointed. But I argued and pled, and finally she said, well, now, I'll let you go, but don't be disappointed, for you're not getting anything. Oh, I said, that's all right. Well, I went. And a great while ago, I sat on that very back seat in that courthouse where they had that Christmas tree. I sat down there and what thoughts? With my cousin. I lived it all over again. I thought how good the Lord has been. And I looked at the tree, it was all lit up. Beautiful. That's why old Santa Claus came out with his big white whiskers. I'd never seen one like that. And I was having a mighty good time. And then he said in a deep, gruff voice, said, now, when your names are called, you'll all answer, yeah. I knew it didn't apply to me because I wasn't going to get anything. And he said, don't unwrap your presents until you get outside. That didn't make any difference to me. I knew I wouldn't get anything. I was sitting between two boys. I don't know. Had one little bank in town, about 1,000 people. And their first names were Sam and Watt. They were older than I was. They had fine overcoats. I didn't have on any new coats. It was an awful cold night. And after a while, as old Santa Claus began to call the names, Sam! Spencer! Here! Boy! Here! They brought back a great big box. Sam! Spencer! Here! And they just kept piling up, piling up, piling up. And I just kept swinging down and down and down and down.
Well, I said, that's all right. Mother said I wasn't going to get nothing, but don't make any difference. Don't make any difference. That's all right. Well, what is Spencer? Samson!
Pile them up. And then one of them leaned over behind me and said, he ain't going to get nothing. He ain't going to get nothing. His daddy is a drunkard.
I bit my lip. I said, I can't help it. I'm not to blame for it. I haven't done anything wrong.
And on they call their names. And they pile up great big piles of presents. And after a while, he says, Frank Norris! I was scared to that I couldn't say here. I said, something's tick about that. One of them says, here! Pointing to me. And brought me back a little package. It wasn't as long as this songbook, just about half as long. All tied up. And I looked at it and I wondered. I wonder what that is. I hooked it up. I said, I got something. Didn't think I was going to get anything, but I got something. And I felt very proud about it. And then one of them pointed over, touched it. He says, is that all you're going to get? That little old tacky, is that all you're going to get? So as soon as it's over, got out, I broke the string and I looked inside. Presented to my firstborn mother is a little 30-cent Bible. I never shall get the price was still left in it. It is burned up when everything we have was burned up a few years ago. I love it. Well, I'd been to the Christmas tree and I was first feeling pretty good, but started out home about half a mile. The more I thought about it and what they said, I couldn't keep my soul to myself. I burst into a flood of tears and I cried every step of the way home. And just before I got there, I said, this won't do. I don't want Mother to see that I've been crying. I stood out there, got all my tears wiped away, and then I went in and she's lying there on the bed, and she says, well, did you have a good time? I couldn't stand it. I burst into a flood of tears. She says, what's the matter? What's the matter? Who's done anything to you? Well, I said, it's all right, Mother. You can't have it. That don't matter. Yes, it does. Come in and tell me. Oh, no. I said, I can't tell you. Well, she said, you must tell me. I said, no, I mustn't. It will hurt you. You can't have it. Oh, now I must know. I must know. I must. I told her how I was sitting between the subs of those two bankers and how they made fun of my clothes and how they got great big stacks of presents. And then when I got the little Bible that you gave me, they made fun of that. And said, is that all you're going to get? And she put me down and kissed away my tears. Said, that's all right. That's all right. That's all right. Someday you wear good clothes. Someday your voice will be heard around the world. And now I have an invitation to go to Jerusalem and speak over the national broadcast to this country. And I just want to go so that Mother's prayers can be answered. Sunday! That's all right. Oh, they said, is that all you're going to get? Is that all, that little old package? But before next Christmas came, I'd read it through. And I'd stand by Mother's bed and repeat whole chapters of it. And that's why I know Scripture so much today, not that I wish I did. That all tells me of who made yonder flaming sun and yonder shining stars. That all tells me where I came from and where I'm going. That all tells me of Jesus, born in Bethlehem of Judea. That all tells me of him who died on the cross for my sins according to the Scriptures. That all tell me of him who rose from the grave on the first day of the week. That all tells me of his coming again in a war-torn world to reign from the rivers to the ends of the earth. That all tell me of him who's coming to end war. That all tell me where my loved ones have gone. And where we'll all one day have a Christmas that shall never end. Every head to bound. Without a word. Who'd walk now, like those boys a while ago, and say, I want to take that all. I want to take the Christ. I want it to be all in all for me. How many this Christmas Sunday morning will say, I'm coming today to confess Christ? How many of you in this great audience? Brooks said a while ago it was a miracle to him, the way the people come to this church. To me, it's an increasing miracle. How many of you got membership outside of Fort Worth that you live here? Hold up your right hand. Hold them up high. Hold them up. That many of you. Come on. How many today will say, I'll trust in him now. I'll take him and confess him. I'm not ashamed of him. I'll be glad to own him. Come on. That's right. Come on down. That's right. Here they come. I'm coming now. Who else will say, I'm coming now? Come on. That's right. Here they come. Praise God for that. They've been coming. And listen, I want to announce now to the whole world, the year 1948, if God lets me live, and Christ doesn't come, I'll promise you now. No, I'll be certain about it, Bill. Give me a hand. We're going to have the greatest revival in old Fort Worth that time ever witnessed. What is that, Bill? I know it. Amen. It's on the way. Come on, here they come. Come on, who else say I'm coming? God bless you.